Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that as we come now to your word, that our hearts would be soft, that our hearts would be sensitive, that they would be receptive, Father. We pray if they are now hardened, that they would be softened. If they are not receptive, that your Spirit would do his work just now, softening hearts, making them receptive. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would do his work in our hearts this morning by your word and through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Therefore, we must give the more earnest a heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. A warning that we are not to drift. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 3 through Hebrews chapter 4. A warning not to harden our hearts, but rather to be diligent. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. A warning not to fall away. And then, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. A warning to hold fast our confession and to not sin willfully. The book of Hebrews, which we've been going through now for the last 15 months or so, the book of Hebrews is a book of warnings, severe warnings. It is a book written with warnings to a group of Hebrew believers, obviously, but Hebrew believers who, out of a situation of persecution and hardship, were being tempted to turn their backs on their faith. And therefore, the author of Hebrews offers repeated warnings to them. Warnings to those ones who are his readers or were his readers 2 millennia ago, approximately. But also warnings to us today and this morning as we come now. And as the author begins to approach and is approaching and is reaching the conclusion now of the book of Hebrews, he offers one last severe warning. And we receive this in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. So let's take a look there this morning. We begin with the warning itself in verse 25. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? There is the fifth and final of the great warnings, the severe warnings of the book of Hebrews. But let's unpack this a little bit now. There's the warning itself in verse 25. But in verse 25, he grounds this warning. He grounds this warning in an Old Testament example. Or actually, one could say, and I will explain this, although you've heard this language from me a few times before, because it is a technique that is often employed in writings and certainly in the scriptures. And that is not so much as an example, but as what we would call an argument from the lesser to the greater he offers up here. And you can always recognize, by the way, an argument from the lesser to the greater because it always follows this sort of pattern. If such and such is true in this situation, and then here are the key words, then all the more it is true in this situation. An argument from the lesser to the greater. We employ this in our conversations. It is employed widely through our world, and it is employed widely in Scripture, and that's what we have here. More specifically, the argument from the lesser to the greater unfolds in this way. In verse 25, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more then shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. An argument from the lesser to the greater. But let's focus first of all on the lesser, and then we will focus on the greater. First of all, on the lesser. What is this incident that is being referred to here from the Old Testament? Well, clearly, it is what we just spoke of last week and what the author spoke of in the preceding text in verses 18 through 24. What we spoke of last week, as Old Testament Israel came in out of Egypt and came to Sinai and saw and heard and experienced that frightening occasion as they came before Holy God on Mount Sinai. It is that incident that is being referred to here in verse 25 this week once again. For you can note, and I will note with you, if you look at verse 25, in my New King James, it uses in the first half of that verse the word which is translated there, refused. It may be rejected in your particular English version, but something like refused or rejected in verse 25, twice there in the first half of it. That is exactly the same word in the original that was used last week back in verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. This is what they came to. The voice of words, the voice of God. So that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They refused. They refused to hear that voice anymore. Same word. And even in that little linguistic clue, if it weren't clear already, back in verse 25 now, what is being referred to there when he speaks of those who did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth? He is again referring to that incident in Sinai where the people of Israel, the children of Israel, come to the mountain and there is thunderings and fire and smoke, and then they hear the voice of God ushering forth there from the mountain. And they say, no more, no more. And those are the people, and this is the incident referred to here. For if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth? They refused him literally back there in verse 19 on that occasion when they refused, as it were, and begged Moses that they not hear that voice anymore, but rather God go through the intermediary, the mediator of Moses to speak to them. But not only there where they literally refused the voice that spoke on earth, but also ultimately they refused him when they refused his word, when they refused his covenantal promises. And when they refused, as the author of Hebrews has referred to previously, as they then went on and came to the promised land, but said, no, we're not going to enter into there. And they refused God's covenantal promises. And as a result, what happened? Did they escape? No, they didn't escape. For God brought down judgment upon them, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of those, save Caleb and Joshua, every one of those who refused to hear the voice of the one speaking to them on earth, until every one of those individuals dropped dead in the wilderness. They did not escape. They did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. An argument from the lesser now to the greater. And as we continue on, still in verse 25, then how much more is it true? How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks not on earth to us, but from heaven speaks to us? So we've identified what this voice speaking on earth is. What is this voice speaking from heaven? Well, you would be thinking, and you would be right in thinking this, obviously it's God. And we notice here in these words, still in verse 25, that he is speaking present tense, who speaks present tense from heaven. And then secondly, we note that he is speaking from heaven. So clearly, this one who is speaking forth is God. That's easy. That's easy to identify. But perhaps the bigger question and the more difficult question is, how is it that the author of Hebrews says to his readers that God is speaking to you from heaven? And how is it that I can say to you even now as this warning comes to us that God is speaking to us from heaven? In what way is that the case? Well, he has spoken from heaven and he continues to speak from heaven in his Son, in Christ. And as we contemplate this, and even as we hear these words about speaking from heaven, we should probably understand that what the author is doing here, I think, is he's going back to the very beginning of the book, and he's referencing those words he spoke at the very beginning, and now as he's reaching the conclusion of it, he's kind of referencing it again in different words, but that same thought. What is that thought? Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son. How has God spoken from heaven? How does God continue to speak through to us from heaven? He speaks through his Son. Jesus comments on this as well, just a couple more verses. Now on to John chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus there, in his earthly ministry, says to those listening to him, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, I'm here, I've been sent by God the Father in order to bring a message of heavenly things. He is speaking to you through me, sent from heaven, of heavenly things, yet you're not even receptive to the earthly things. By the way, there, an argument from the lesser to the greater, once again. Hadn't intended to say that, but it's staring us right in the face. Also, still in that same chapter, but not spoken by Jesus, continuing on with this idea of things delivered to us and spoken to us through the Son from heaven. John the Baptist also says in John chapter 3, this time later on in verse 31, he who comes from above, from heaven, is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what is implied in that? And speaks things from heaven. Back here now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Let's return there and return to answer the question that I asked earlier. How is it that God, to these readers here and to us today, speaks from heaven? He has spoken from heaven by sending his Son into this world, by sending Christ into this world. And he continues to speak to us from heaven in the message and teachings that were delivered to us by the Son. Now, next question. We've identified the speaker from heaven. We've identified how he speaks from heaven. Now let's identify the important question, an even more important question. What is that message? What are those heavenly things that he has spoken, that he has delivered from heaven? What is the message? Well, that's an easy one also, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's the gospel message. The message of salvation in Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the message. That is the message that is being spoken of here and was spoken and continues to be spoken from heaven to us here on earth. That is the message. And we are warned here in verse 25 still of Hebrews chapter 12. We are warned not to refuse that message. If these ones didn't escape the earthly voice, then how will we not escape? Or how will we escape, excuse me, if we refuse the voice from heaven and the message that comes to us from heaven? So furthermore, we continue to ask questions. How is it that one does refuse that voice? We refuse, remember the book of Hebrews, remember the readers, remember the situation, the context, and what we've been talking about for many months now. We refuse by, as these ones were tempted to do, by turning back on our faith. But also, and furthermore, as has been spoken of in the book of Hebrews, we refuse not only by turning back on our faith, as these ones were tempted, but we refuse by outright denial and apostasy. We refuse the message in that way, or may refuse the message in that way. As we were warned also in Hebrews chapter 6 earlier. But also in those other warnings that I mentioned this morning, we are reminded, and this is part of the reason why I read those to you again, we are reminded of other ways that we can refuse the voice which speaks to us from heaven. We can refuse in more subtle ways. We can refuse Hebrews chapter 2 by just drifting away, by growing indifferent, by growing cold, by not watching out for ourselves. And when we don't watch out for ourselves, what inevitably happens is we drift away. We also refuse by drifting away, by growing cold and indifferent. And of course, I say of course, but let me emphasize, in case you're not thinking this way, that is the most dangerous way, I would suggest. That is the most dangerous of these possibilities of refusing that voice, for it is the most insidious of all. It may be that we manage to avoid the danger of outright denial, of outright apostasy, of outright turning our backs on our faith, as these ones were tempted to do. It may be that we can avoid that, but only to fall prey unknowingly to just drifting away, growing indifferent, growing cold. And so therefore, the warning comes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Beware, beware, be warned, beware. Do not refuse him. Do not refuse him. Do not refuse the message that comes to us and is sent to us from heaven. That is why we do what we do. That is why we are doing what we are doing right now, if you follow that. Because of the danger of drifting away. That is why we gather week by week. That is why we gather week by week and we hear the gospel message that was sent or comes to us by Christ who was sent, by the Son who was sent by the Father. That is why we hear the gospel message again each week, having it wash over us again each week, because we can so readily, we can so easily drift away. We can so easily, in a number of ways, refuse. And so each week we gather, each week we hear the gospel, each week we are reminded that we dare not refuse him. God speaks from heaven through the Son whom he sent in delivering the gospel message to us. But God also speaks from heaven as he warns us. And indeed, in chapter 12, verse 25, just before we begin to move on further now, in verse 25, my New King James has been saying, who speaks and who spoke on earth. But I believe in the ESV and the New American Standard, those versions, and perhaps better, also use the word warns from heaven. And in verses 26 and 27 now, as we continue on, we see something more of this warning which comes to us this morning. For we are warned of a future shaking. And this is why it is so crucial that we not refuse the message that comes to us. This is how this warning here is intensified, how it is ratcheted up now in verses 26 and 27, ratcheted up as it were 100-fold. For in verse 26, it says the following, whose voice then, the lesser, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. His voice then shook the earth. Again, a clear reference to Exodus chapter 19. And last week, Hebrews chapter 12, 18 through 24, last week, his voice literally shook the earth at Sinai, at that terrifying occasion there as the people came to Sinai. They saw the smoke, they saw the fire, they heard the voice which literally shook the earth. However, again, from the lesser to the greater. And I must admit, I was tempted to entitle at least this subpoint of my message and this subtitle in my message, if you happen to be seeing the outline that I provided in your bulletin, or perhaps even the whole sermon, I was tempted to entitle it this way, You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet. And indeed, you ain't seen nothing yet, because yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This is a reference taken again from the Old Testament, from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. If your Bible has cross references, it might mention it there at the end of verse 26 of Hebrews 12. That this is a reference to Haggai chapter 2, 6. And back then, as Haggai the prophet speaks these words, as is so often the case with Old Testament prophets, when we're reading there, we see there in their writings and in their prophecies, layers, if I can use that word, layers of fulfillment. You've probably heard, well, you have heard me, whether you remember it before or not, heard me illustrate this by speaking of the Rocky Mountains. It's such an apt illustration here in Cranbrook, that as you approach the mountains, what you see is a series of peaks, all seemingly at the same level and in succession. But as you get into it, you realize, oh, this peak is actually way before this peak, which is way before this peak. And it's the same way we call this prophetic perspective. And back here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. We don't need to turn there, actually. But in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, as is often the case as the prophets speak in the Old Testament, they are speaking with that perspective, and there are various layers even of fulfillment of the prophecies that they issue forth there. And that is true also, I would suggest, of Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. But ultimately there in Haggai, and here in Hebrews chapter 12, what is being spoken of ultimately there is the day of the Lord. It is the second coming of Christ, his return. And as the author speaks of it, especially here in Hebrews chapter 12, that future event, the return of Christ, he is speaking there as he speaks of shaking the earth and also the heavens. He speaks there of the final and ultimate outpouring of God's wrath against sin. And I add to that, you ain't seen nothing yet. God, back in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of humanity, God placed a curse upon all of creation. But you ain't seen nothing yet. In the flood, again, back in the book of Genesis, God floods the earth. save a few individuals who are saved from that. But you ain't seen nothing yet. God, throughout the Old Testament, used, and on into the New Testament with the Romans, God uses the nations and the empires of the world as putty in his hands, if you will, in order to execute judgment against the Old Testament people of Israel. He brings judgment against them, idolatrous Israel, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Indeed, in that day of which we are speaking, of which Haggai speaks, and of which certainly the author of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26 speaks, in that day, we read in Scripture that men shall cry to the mountains and the rocks and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You ain't seen nothing yet. And this completes, as it were, the warning that is given here back in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verses 26 and 27 now. This completes the warning, as it were, and we could say certainly that there is no greater warning that is imaginable. And Peter speaks of this, doesn't he, in Scripture, that scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Beware of turning back. Beware of growing cold. Beware of falling away. Do not refuse him, for yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Continuing on, still in verses 26 and 27. Notice in verse 27, a bit of a description, just a little glimpse as to what that day brings, that day of wrath. Verse 27 says the following. Now this, yet once more, indicates, as he unpacks verse 26 and explains it for us, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, what is he saying there? Anything that can be shaken will be. Anything that can be shaken will be and will be removed as God's wrath is poured out on this sin-cursed creation. And what is left? What will remain? What will proceed on there into eternity? And into the new heaven and the new earth, ultimately, what remains? Well, Hebrews 12, 27 has explained those things that are unshakable. What, or better still, who is unshakable? Only those who are in Christ. Those and those alone remain. Beware. Beware. Be warned. In conclusion, then, this morning, serve God acceptably in verse 28 and 29 this morning. In the ESV, it says there in verses 28 and 29, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. My New King James speaks of serve God acceptably. But if you're with the ESV this morning, as many of you wonderfully are, you'll often hear me refer to the ESV. I've done so already this morning. We read from it already this morning. But one thing this morning I would suggest is perhaps when you're reading those words, let us offer to God acceptable worship, rightly or wrongly, that may take your mind in perhaps a wrongful direction, or at least might cause you to offer up this question. Why the sudden change of things? Have we reached a division in the narrative, in the text here? Is this moving on to another point? Why is he all of a sudden talking about worship? Why is he talking about that? Are there lessons for us here regarding our Sunday morning time? Well, I don't think that's what's going on here. And we could use the word worship, but don't think of it that way. Rather, serve God acceptably. What is going on here? Rather, he is giving us, first of all, let's just see what he gives us. He gives us two instructions in verses 28 and 29, well, actually in verse 28 specifically, two instructions regarding how it is that we are to serve God and serve him acceptably. He says the following there. Therefore, since we are receiving, hear these words, by the way. Are these not glorious? We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Amen? We are receiving, that's going back to the previous verse, and those who are in Christ may not be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, two things. My New King James says, let us have grace, or let us show gratitude, have gratitude as a result of that, because we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So two things once again. We are to be grateful. We are to be grateful since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And secondly, we are to serve with reverence and godly fear. So here's the question that we ought to be asking. Why does he suddenly talk about these two things? Why, as he's been giving us this warning, this all-important warning, this warning, the fifth and final warning, this culmination of warnings in the book of Hebrews, which speaks of that day of wrath when not only the earth but the heavens will be shaken, and warns us, therefore, do not refuse him. Why all of a sudden is he saying, and by the way, be thankful and make sure you serve with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Why is he giving us these two particular instructions? Well, once again, first of all, put away, I think you have to put away from your mind the thought that somehow he's transitioned to giving us instructions about our morning worship service on Sunday mornings and how we are to conduct ourselves. We are to conduct ourselves that way. But that's not what he's talking about here when he uses that word worship. He's talking about serving God acceptably. But again, why these two things? I think he is telling us these two things, and hear me, because these are important instructions if we are to avoid refusing him, which is what he's talking about this morning. Hear me again. These are crucial, two crucial instructions to avoid refusing him. Let me explain that briefly to close now. The one whose heart is filled with gratitude for receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. One whose heart is filled, in other words, with gratitude for the gospel of Christ, for the message that he has received, for the gospel of Christ spoken from heaven, is not one who will readily refuse him. If your heart is filled with gratitude for that gospel message, you are not likely to refuse. So make your hearts full of gratitude. Consider the great salvation that is yours and fill your hearts with gratitude, for then you will not refuse him. And then secondly, also, he who hears the warning, yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. He who hears that warning and believes that warning is filled with such reverence and awe that they will not refuse him, and they will not refuse the message. I heard some time ago, this is not coming from me, I'm going to attempt to quote something I heard a while ago from a preacher, but it has stuck with me. And so I jotted some things down. I think I can pretty much nail it this morning because I found it to be such a high impact thing that this person was talking about. They are talking about this very thing. They are talking about fearing God. What does it mean to fear God? And we sometimes have this conversation, don't we? What does it mean? Is it really fear? Is it reverence? Is it awe? What does it mean to fear God? And here he speaking about reverence and godly fear is the second instruction. So hear this. Hear this. Fearing God means that God is, in your mind and in your understanding, so holy, so powerful, so awesome, that you would not dare flee from him, but that rather you would run to him. That to fear God and to take up the second instruction here, and you could see how this results in us not refusing him. To fear God, to treat him with reverence and godly fear, means that we have such an understanding of what a great God, what an awesome God, what a holy God, what a powerful God he is, that we would not dare run from him. We would not dare refuse him. We would not dare turn our backs on him, but rather we would love, we run to him and throw our arms around him, as it were, fall at his feet and cling to him. Therefore, once again, how do we refuse or not refuse him? How do we not refuse the message? By being filled with gratitude and being filled, on the other hand, with utter reverence and godly fear. Therefore, since we are receiving this message from heaven, which says, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Since we are receiving that message, let us be grateful. Let us be filled with reverence and godly fear, so that we do not turn back, so that we do not drift, so that we do not grow cold, so that we do not grow indifferent, so that we do not assume, so that we do not coast. And by the way, if ever there is a danger, it is that, coasting. So that we do not turn back, so that we do not drift, so that we do not grow cold or coast, but rather, so that we do not refuse him, but rather, so that we do run the race with endurance that is set before us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may it never be that we refuse you. May it never be, Father, that we refuse, that we reject Christ. May it never be that we drift or grow cold or coast. But rather, Father, may we ever run to him. May we ever cling to him. May it be so, Father. May he continue to be. May he be and continue to be evermore our supreme treasure, our greatest treasure, our greatest joy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.